I have a big, long prayer list. So I think we'll pray before we start. On the other hand, I was up here thinking, can I do it while I pray? Can I make the announcements while I pray? Well, not totally. So, here's Cindy. She's moving to Abilene for blessings. The Ammonites, when they come, you might remember him. He taught at WT. They were going to come on a Sunday, but the airline changed their flights. So they have a boy they wanted to show us. Might think about that. And I'm not exactly, they weren't coming to Amarillo. They were coming to Amarillo to go somewhere else. So that's good of them. Zarita called several times. She's worried about Carrie Brock. Remember Carrie from the past? And I hear about brain tumor and maybe surgery tomorrow. Michael Cockrell's been moved into a different place, a little better, but not real healthy. But community living, whatever, that's a step up, but not real strong. And we were at Peggy Brennan's yesterday, and we weren't sure whether to wait longer to go see, to wait to see the great-granddaughter, the little sick great-granddaughter. But she had a heart transplant, and she seemed at least good enough to visit great-grandmother, but we couldn't tell when she was coming, so we went ahead and left. Anyway, it was good that she was in town. Alice, almost two. So I'm worried I will forget to pray when the sermon is done, so let's pray now. My Father, we thank you for those that come to our church when they can. Pray for those that are moving, those that have moved and are coming back for visits. Please direct in their future. Pray for Carrie. We're most worried about the news we hear from her. You have used her greatly. We would like her to be okay from this bad diagnosis. Pray for Mike. Thank you. He's as good as he is, but we know he's not real good. But he'll be able to keep swallowing, keep getting nutrition in. We pray for Zolita, that she's still thinking about others. She would help her to figure out her neurological troubles. Thank you that Alice is as good as what she is. Thank you. She was able to visit Peggy yesterday. We pray your blessings upon our missionary friends. Particularly the Perkins, who are working on Tahiti, and they're working on translating the Bible more accurately. Give them strength and knowledge as to what to do. We pray this in your son's name. In his name, amen. I would say in dealing with other people, the best thing and the safest thing is to do what Paul did. And Paul had certain prayers he would argue about. One of them was salvation by faith. So all through Romans, the first part, he strongly agreed with any salvation by works or religious rituals. And he wasn't afraid to say, this is right, this is wrong. This is definitive, this is clearly wrong. Don't follow it. So there was this category of top-tier theology and top-tier ethics, and he would say anybody that disagrees is wrong, and he would argue for it. On the other hand, there's lesser behaviors that really are not taught in the Bible as right or wrong. In their particular case, it was whether you go to the grocery store to get meat. Meat commonly in those days had been in pagan sacrifices. So when they would go to the meat market, they didn't know where it came from. Had this piece of hamburger been part of a pagan sacrifice or not? They didn't know. In the book of Corinthians, Paul tells them, don't go to the pagan rituals. Don't have anything to do with it. But if you go to the store to get meat, don't ask where it came from. But those in Romans, some would be vegetarians, not for health reasons, but they didn't want anything to do with a pagan sacrifice. and some will get the meat. And Paul was saying, you can fight over salvation by faith alone, but let's not fight over this. Be polite on the secondary thing. If you're around somebody that it bothers, eat their vegetarian food. Paul also didn't want them to fight over holy days, whether you worship on Saturday or Sunday, or whether you have other, follow the Jewish festivals or don't follow the Jewish festivals, or don't fight over it. Some things are definitive truths. Argue for them, like salvation by faith alone. Some things, it's a matter of Christian liberty. It's personal preference. And when you have a group of Christians, it's an individual church preference. And try not to fight over those. That will be just the beginning of today's section in Romans 15. And then he'll move on, but in Romans 15, 1 and 2, he will say again that we should try to get along. So let's read Romans 15, 1 and 2. We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. Both here in verse 1 and in verse 1 of chapter 14, Paul contrasts strength and weakness. He actually himself would believe he is strong in the sense that he felt the freedom to do a lot of things that were not in the law of Moses transferred into the New Testament. His idea of strength was he would go buy meat at the meat market and not worry about where it came from. His idea of strength would be to have Christian liberty in a lot of things. If the Bible did not directly say, don't do this, he felt a liberty to do it. So each Christian church could worship on the day it wanted. The early Christians worshiped on Sunday because it's Resurrection Day and Pentecost Day. So they worshiped on Sunday. But if early Christians wanted to worship on Saturday, he's saying, don't fight over it. He does say freedom is strength, and the other one's a little bit weakness. He does give that conclusion. But on the other hand, try to be polite. When in the presence of other Christians, Paul himself would be a vegetarian for that time. If they had certain special days, that was all right with him, although they didn't need to. He says to edify, which we don't really use outside of the church, edify, but it means to build them up. Very often, though, we do use the opposite in our common language, to tear a person down. So the point here is to always build them up, not tear them down. Some Christians think it is their duty to tear other people down. They just do. I've known a few like that. They think it's their duty to tear other people down on things the Bible does not really teach about. And Paul is the opposite. Go back to the close of chapter 12. Do not take revenge, particularly for things that aren't real serious wrongs. If they're real serious, give it to the police and the courts. That's Romans 13, but close of Romans 12. Don't take revenge if it doesn't matter that much. Chapter 14, last week, pursue things that make for peace. Try to get along. Do not tear other people down. Build them up. And the actual verse is, do not tear them down for the sake of food, what you're eating. We could just say, let's make an underline and fill in the blank. Try not to tear other people down for a lot of things that really are not that important. Now we go on to Jesus' example. Now he was this way, but we talk about Jesus now in verse 3. For, meaning because, get along with other people on things that don't matter, because even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, quoting Psalm 69, verse 9, the reproaches of those who reproached you, God the Father, fell on me. So people who didn't like God the Father didn't like God the Son, and that was okay with Jesus to endure this. Rogius Kast was very unselfish. Quoting Psalm 69, verse 9, he was unselfish. He put God the Father first. He put other people first. Philippians 2 adds to that, that he was equal with God, but he emptied himself. Philippians 2, verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit. Do not look for your own interests, but for the interests of others. And then Philippians 2 continued, that was the way the Lord Jesus Christ was. So trying to build other people up, trying to look at their own interest. Here in this context is don't fight unless it's really important. Now there was fighting. There was real argumentation over salvation by faith alone. He really insisted upon that one, but a whole lot of other things. Yeah, okay, it really isn't right or wrong, but he'd be polite. He'd go along with it. The Lord Jesus Christ is like our example here in Philippians 2. Now in verse 4 and following, he starts talking about the Old Testament, and it is possible his line of thinking was like this. He just quoted Psalm 69, that Jesus took the bashing of God the Father, he took it upon himself. He just quoted the Psalms. Now, beginning in verse 4, it's like everything in that Old Testament is good. So let's read about the Old Testament, verse 4, Romans 15. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. The overall topic here is unity. Unity in Christian liberty. Do disagree over, say, salvation by works. And he disagreed. But don't disagree and fight strongly about a lot of other things. Christian liberty and also unity. Now, I have lots of materials on perseverance and encouragement because that gets repeated here. But also is there, and there are Old Testament examples of perseverance and encouragement. We are now under the law of Moses, so unless it's repeated in the New Testament, we don't have to do it. But some things taught in the New Testament are also taught in the Old Testament, and we can use those verses. The attributes of God never change, so everything the Old Testament teaches about God is the same. Also, there are many, many historical stories and illustrations that illustrate New Testament truths. So that if it's taught in the New Testament and you have an illustration of it in the Old Testament, it's like he's talking about perseverance and encouragement. Well, I would think of Joshua coming into the land. There's Jericho. March around it. Destroy it. So perseverance and encouragement is Old Testament. Perseverance and encouragement is New Testament. Anything in the New Testament can be taught by using the Old Testament. So you could, for example, use the story of going into Jericho. You could use the story of David taking on Goliath. So everything in the Old Testament that we're taught in the New Testament, we can use Old Testament verses to teach it. Now, there's a little bit of a different topic here that's not in Romans, but the topic is simply this. Christians follow the Jewish Old Testament. Paul followed the Jewish Old Testament. Most Christians always have. On the other hand, what you have here is some Christians add to the Old Testament. And they don't want to make a sermon just attacking Catholics or Orthodox, but they add Old Testament books. We use the same Old Testament that Jewish people use. And the Lord Jesus Christ endorsed the same Old Testament that Jewish people use, the same books. The Lord Jesus Christ said, and it's twice, it's Luke 11:51 and Matthew 23, it's quoted twice, but they kill all of God's prophets from Abel to Zechariah. Well, Abel's in Genesis, Cain and Abel. Zechariah, the prophet being killed, is in 2 Chronicles. The Jewish order of the Old Testament is Genesis to 2 Chronicles. In essence, Jesus was saying, you killed all of the Old Testament prophets from the beginning in Genesis all the way to the end of the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles. So Jesus endorsed the Jewish Old Testament, not adding anything else to it. What this is the Apocrypha. It was not added in these other circles until after the Reformation. And there are lines in them that might teach salvation by works, and so the Catholic and the Orthodox added these books. Well, Jesus didn't use them. Jesus and Paul here used the Jewish Old Testament. We use the Jewish Old Testament. It's the same material. It's a different order. They go Genesis to 2 Chronicles. We go Genesis to Malachi. My Hebrew Old Testaments back there in the office, they are all Genesis to 2 Chronicles. They are all story of Cain and Abel, Genesis, story of the priest Zechariah killed in 2 Chronicles. So it's the same books. We follow the Jewish canon. Not everybody does, but his other point is the Old Testament shows us many examples of how to live. We just did Joshua and David and Goliath and perseverance. A parallel with verse 4, 1 Corinthians 10:6. Now these things happened as examples to us. So Lots of Bible stories in the Old Testament show examples of the same virtues or the same problems, sins, in the New Testament. And Christians follow the Jewish Old Testament. Now, I think that that's probably an important application, but probably the main thing is verse 6. You with unity might with one voice glorify God. Probably the whole thing, all the way through here, is don't fight over things that don't matter. Don't spend your life getting revenge over wrongs. I mean, if there was serious wrong, chapter 13, go to the police, go to the courts. But if it's, and you can fight it at the time if there's danger. Proverbs 24, deliver the one being led away to death. You can, but if it's over and done with, try not to fight and get revenge. And all of chapter 14 is don't fight over things that don't matter. Why? Because the church needs to work on the positive. And Christian living needs to be on the positive. One of them is here, get together and give praise to God. We could look at it a different way. Let's see, reputation. What is that church known for? Well, I hope our church is known for teaching truth and giving attention to God and giving praises to God. That's what we want our church to be known for. But don't you want it to be known for fighting over things that don't matter? One of the reasons I stayed here so long is we don't fight very often. Thing never. It's about once every 10 years. But some churches fight all the time. It's the opposite of what you have at the close of Romans. They fight over getting even, over things that don't matter, and they also fight over matters of Christian liberty. that they're not really in matters of right and wrong, but they'll fight and fight and fight. And the opposite is mainly what I think is teaching is here. Verse 6, I think, really matters. So does verse 13. Verse 13, when we get to it, it's all positive, all good things. Verse 6, he's already said, don't spend your whole life getting even with other people. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't spend your whole life fighting over matters that are not top importance. Now, he did fight over salvation by faith alone. And I would say the resurrection of Trinity and, you know, okay. Sanctity of life, yes. Sanctity of marriage, yes, yes, yes. But don't fight over his actual examples, or don't fight over dietary laws, and don't fight over holidays. Don't split the church and make friends. I'll never talk with you again. You do. Verse 6 is positive. Together with one voice, glorify God. I already said it in past weeks, but the world is very large and the world is very mean. And they're not united on a lot of things, but they're united on they hate Christianity. Very large and very mean. And the whole point is don't fight each other over things that don't matter. Because if we have to oppose the world, fight over things that do matter, oppose, argue over the important things, but on the unimportant things, Christians should stay united, especially verse 6, with one voice, glorify God. Now, they fought a lot over the Jews and Gentiles getting together. That's not a problem for us, but that's this next section, verses 8 and following. So let's take a look at that. There's also a lot of praise in here, by the way. I'll try to stress it. They say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcised, the Jews, on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the Father, and for the Gentiles, to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Now, a bunch of Old Testament verses. Therefore, I will give praise, singing again, to you among the Gentiles, whole world. I will sing to your name. Again, verse 10, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. All the people of the whole world together. Verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, let all the peoples praise him. And again, Isaiah says, there shall come from the root of Jesse, he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope. Lord Jesus Christ was the servant to the Jews, here called the circumcised. Lord Jesus Christ is a servant of God to the non-Jews. The promises to the Jews will be kept. See, verse 8, close. Promises to the Jews will be kept. There will be a coming kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ comes back, and Abraham will get his land, and David will get his throne, and one of his sons will sit upon his throne. Promises to the Jews will be confirmed. The original readers, though, more important to them was they wondered about all these non-Jews. So Paul gives all these battle verses of the Old Testament saying God is going to have a worldwide ministry. He's going to save a lot of non-Jewish people. Not news to us, but might bother some of the original readers. He didn't pick Isaiah 45:22, but I like it. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God as there is none else. Well, that's very universal, all the nations. He quoted in verse 9, he quoted David. And David is quoted in 2 Samuel 22 and Psalm 18. Tell all the peoples about his God while he is singing. You see verse 9, give praise to all of the different nations. So he quoted David. Now in verse 10, he quotes Moses. Rejoice, O Gentiles. I give it again. I don't know how much Hebrew to do, but Goy is Gentile. Gentiles is Goyim. They talk that way. We're Goy. If you're not Hebrew, you're Goy or you're Goyim. So he has quoted David. He has quoted Moses. Verse 11 is the quote. We don't know who said it. So you got David, you got Moses, you got unknown, Psalm 117, praise the Lord, all you peoples. Then it's that to do. Everybody in the Old Testament now quotes Isaiah. And Isaiah taught that there would come an offspring of Jesse or an offspring of David, and to him will the peoples come. So the Old Testament taught what Paul was seeing, that God would start a ministry with all the peoples of the world, Jews and Gentiles, and his main teaching is with one voice, glorify God, all you ethnic groups. Can fight over the important things, but church is not about fighting over matters of Christian liberty. And a church should be known for glorifying God. Actually, I think that's the purpose of a church. You see, teach, evangelize, pray, have fellowship, have communion. Yeah. But all of them are teach to glorify God, worship to glorify God, have fellowship to glorify God, have communion to glorify God. It's like number one. And you'd like a reputation where the reputation is they're trying to exalt God. They're trying to exalt the Word of God. Not so much a reputation for revenge, like he said. Fixing everybody on everything. I mean, yes, disagree over the main things, but a whole lot of other things, they're not really matters of right and wrong, so just don't fight over it. I left verse 13 out, because I think verse 6 and verse 13 are very important, so verse 13 by itself. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to stress that because it's like positive. Hope causes endurance and perseverance. Hope, the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Peter 1 is a living hope. He talked about rejoicing in hope in Romans 12:12, and that's when we brought in 1 Peter 1, where he is like a lifeboat that is already up in heaven, and we're like connected to him like an anchor. That's Hebrews chapter 6. So hope is the opposite of fighting over things that don't matter. And matters of Christian liberty, the Bible doesn't even talk about them. And hope is the opposite of getting revenge. Maybe it was wrong, but if it's not that big a wrong, love covers a multitude of sins. So rejoicing in hope, we have joy and peace, we have all positive things. I'd like to talk a little bit about power of the Holy Spirit. What gets things done? Self-effort or the Holy Spirit? And the answer, again, is both. We sing a song, Trust and Obey. I'd like to reverse it. Obey and trust. Try to do what is right. We won't get there on our own. Try, effort, and then trust in the Holy Spirit for the power to do what is right. So reversing it, it's obey and trust. Christian living is about both. It's about working hard. If we don't do anything, nothing much will happen. It's about working hard and then depending upon the power of the Holy Spirit at the same time to get it done. So both. Illustration again, the Holy Spirit doesn't move a parked car. If we decide we're not going anywhere, he'll just sit there. If we put it in drive and go, the Holy Spirit can steer it. It takes both, but we do have to try. So, I don't know what illustrations to use, but One pastor told me he puts books in his back seat on Friday because he hasn't made his sermons yet, and he goes out and sits there hoping the Holy Spirit will give him a sermon. Maybe you ought to work on it before Friday. The Holy Spirit doesn't direct parked cars. It's both. And you have both right here. You have trying and trusting. Trying and trusting. Verse 14. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, full of all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. It's basically kind of really old, but the word admonish was in a very important book on Christian counseling. Years ago, the author's name was Jay Adams, Presbyterian from Philadelphia. I ran into him one time in a Christian bookstore. It's like, he's my age now. He's like 65, and I'm like 25, and I knew who he was and talked with him a little bit. He wrote a book called Competent to Counsel. The idea was if you're filled with knowledge and goodness, you can put things before other people and help them. But if you're not good, you don't know anything, you're not able to help other people. I'll get in a little bit of trouble with this. The Bible does say that knowledge without love is nothing. That's 1 Corinthians 13. Knowledge without love is nothing. But the Bible isn't against knowledge. For knowledge with love. And I could go down through the list of any professional. Do you want somebody flying the airplane that knows how to do it? Do you want someone doing medicine that knows how to do it? Do you want someone that puts before other people Bible truths that knows how to do it? So knowledge without love is nothing, but that is not an attack on knowledge. I've actually heard sermons like this, attacking knowledge. I'm like, okay. What you have here is goodness and knowledge, which means we really ought to want to know the Bible. Ephesians 5 talks about don't walk in darkness, and the opposite is trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. In other words, a Christian who is not walking in darkness will try to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. We want to know the Bible and love other people. Now, all kinds of intelligence without love is nothing, true, but we have here both. There's Jay Adams' book on competent counsel. He would fly around the country and tell the seminary students to get with it. Goodness and knowledge, able also to counsel one another. And we are getting to Paul's missionary travels, and so I will do next week a little bit on missionary travels. I'd like to, just for today, look at verse 19. The power of signs and wonders and the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and around about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Well, he's getting to missionary travel. Spain is coming. We don't have Texas in the Bible. We got Spain. We're getting there. Verse 24, verse 28. This place here is what we used to call Yugoslavia. And we don't really know how Paul got to Yugoslavia. That's all split up. So it takes 30 seconds to read all the different countries that have all split up, but he got all around, and he gave the gospel. He also had signs and wonders. This is Romans, not Corinthians, but there's a lot more on signs and wonders in Corinthians. And he has the phrase, the signs of an apostle. And we don't need to review it all, but I would have you think that miraculous gifts in the Bible are usually to prove that one is an apostle. Be an apostle, one had to have seen the risen Lord. There are no more apostles. We would not expect any more miracle workers. Can God do a miracle? Yeah. Miracle workers, they really were the signs to prove that one is an apostle. There aren't any more apostles. They had to have seen the risen Lord. So Paul had seen the risen Lord on Damascus. Paul was an apostle. He could do miracles. I think he could even lay hands on other people and they could do miracles, but we are not in the founding period of the church anymore. I think that God can do miracles. I don't think there are miracle workers. There are no apostles. There shouldn't be any signs of the apostles. Well, we'll look more at missionary travels next time. I will end by saying I do think the main teaching here is with one accord in unity, glorify God. The opposite being, church shouldn't fight over things that aren't really right and wrong. Very good. Will the choir please come?